Father God, please be with us today by your Spirit. We ask that today that we would see Jesus and know Jesus and grow in our love and trust in him. Amen. Have you ever heard someone say, look, I just don't know who I am anymore? Things happen in our life and people can have an identity crisis. It often happens when big things, big changes happen in our life. You have a child. Now you're a mum or a dad, and it changes your identity. You have new responsibilities. There are some things you used to do that you can't do now because you've got this new responsibility, this new life that you're caring for. Retirement or unemployment can often cause identity crises. For many people, who they are is tied up with how they earn their crust. I'm a farmer, I'm a lawyer, I'm a teacher. And then you retire and your answer to that question changes. How you spend your day changes. Not that you're any less busy. Trust me, from everything I've heard, you are even more busy than sometimes you were when you're at work, but it's different. And yeah, you think, oh, maybe who I am has changed. Today we're continuing our time in the biography of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, and we saw right at the beginning of this biography, Luke is writing this biography so that people who love God and who want to know God, so that you and I can be certain about the truth about Jesus. And the bit we're looking at today, it raises the question of identity. It raises the issue of Jesus' identity. Who is Jesus? Now, unlike the rest of us, I don't think Jesus ever had a crisis of identity. Since the day he was born, he knew who he was. He knew who he was from eternity and to eternity. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The events that we look at today, they're not about how Jesus came to understand his identity, but we'll see Jesus' identity confirmed and challenged. Confirmed and challenged. And the reason Luke records these events is so that we can know Jesus. Not so that Jesus can know himself, so that we can know Jesus. Be certain about who he is and realise why it matters for us. The first event we're looking at occurred when Jesus was baptised by John. Now we met John last week, John who was out in the wilderness by the Jordan River, and he was getting people ready for the coming of Jesus. How did he get people ready? Well, his message was, repent, turn back to God. You're going the wrong way, turn back. And in the midst of this message of repentance, Jesus gets baptised too. But Jesus' baptism is unlike anyone else's. Now for everyone else who went to John to get baptised, somehow they got some water put on them. Maybe John splashed at them, or dunked them under the river, or tipped it over them. If you know for sure what John did, you can go start your own denomination, can't you, over that? Maybe they, after however they got wet, they prayed with John. And when he was praying, and they confessed their sin publicly. But when Jesus came down, and he was praying, heaven itself opened, and something that looked like a dove flew down, the Holy Spirit in some kind of physical form, and a voice from heaven declared that Jesus is God's Son. So let's read from verse 21. So Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. What an amazing moment. I don't think this happened because Jesus was unsure about his identity. It wasn't at this moment that he became God's Son. Or found out that he was God's son. Jesus always knew he was God's son. We skipped over the story that's there in chapter 2 when Jesus gets separated from Mary and Joseph on their way back from Jerusalem. And where's he found? In the temple, my father's house. Jesus always knew who he was. But the voice from heaven and the Spirit descending on Jesus, it's an encouragement, a declaration for Jesus at the start of his ministry. It's a bit like a human parent telling their child, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. Hopefully the kid already knows this. They already know that they're loved by their parents, and they already know the things that make their parents proud, but when they're told that, it warms their heart. It puts a smile on their face. It's the same as when you say that to your spouse. The voice from heaven and the Spirit is to encourage and strengthen Jesus. Yes, Jesus has always been serving God. He's always known who he is, but this was the start of him announcing that the kingdom of heaven is near. This little moment, it's a beautiful picture of the Trinity. That's why we sang, holy, 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 God in three persons, glorious Trinity. It's easy to get our heads in a spin over the three and the one and the one and the three. It is a tricky thing to understand. But we've got this picture here, the Father telling the Son, I love you. The Spirit descending to strengthen and empower Jesus. The Father loving the Son in the unity of the Spirit. Luke doesn't write us an essay to explain the Trinity. He shows us this picture. He tells us this story to get the picture across, to hit our hearts with who God is. Why? So that we can be confident in what we've been taught. Luke tells us about this moment because he wants us to know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. Now, often in the Bible, the term Son of God is a title that means King or Messiah. It doesn't necessarily mean that the person is divine, is God, the second person of the Trinity. But here, this is what this voice from heaven is saying. Two reasons why I reckon that Luke is showing us that Jesus is God the Son. The first is, look, it's a voice from heaven. It's God the Father speaking these words audibly from heaven in a miraculous and incredible way. And the second reason is the genealogy. We're not going to read it all. We didn't read it before. You can read it at home. This genealogy that begins by reminding us that Jesus didn't truly have an earthly father. Verse 23, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And the genealogy goes on and on, generation after generation. There's lots of strange names in there, till finally we get back to the beginning, which is at the end. We get that back to the beginning, verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, it's a bit funny to give a genealogy for Jesus when it begins by saying, look, he actually doesn't have a human father. He doesn't really have a family tree. The point of the genealogy is to show that Jesus is fully human, like Adam was. He's also got a family tree. But he's also divine, the Son of God. What's the point of Jesus' baptism? To tell us who Jesus is. He is the beloved Son of God the Father. But the very next thing that happens to Jesus challenges this. It challenges Jesus' identity to the core. Are you really the Son of God? What does that mean? Who do you think you are? What does it mean for you to be the Son of God? Jesus is seriously put through the ringer. He's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he's there with no food for more than a month, being tempted and tested by the devil. Now, just something to note here. Who led Jesus? It was the Holy Spirit. Some people think that if you are filled with the Spirit, if you allow God's Spirit to lead you, if you're walking closely with God, then life's going to be smooth sailing. Good health, no financial problems, just the good life. Didn't work out that way for Jesus though, did it? Jesus spends 40 days alone, no food, he's tested constantly, but doesn't sin. So let's have a look from the start of chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. That little note at the end there, and he was hungry. Some of those, oh, duh moments, I mean, it's been 40 days, of course he's hungry. But I wonder if Luke is telling us this to remind us that Jesus, the Son of God, we just heard he's the Son of God, he is fully human, he really is hungry. But also, it's not just that Jesus is fully human. Remember those ads that were for Snickers a few years back? You're not you when you're hungry. I know that when I haven't eaten for a few hours, my self-control goes out the window. I can't even imagine 40 days. I would have been losing it. I would have given in to the smallest temptation put in front of me, but not Jesus. Right at the end of those 40 days when the devil's just been chipping away at him, he's getting hungrier and hungrier, out come the big guns of temptation. The first one hits at the hunger issue. Jesus, you can fix your hunger issue yourself. You're the Son of God. You've got the power. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What's the problem with Jesus turning stones into bread? He turned water into wine. He fed the 5,000 with one kid's lunch. What would be the problem with stones into bread? It's not about food. It's about identity and authority. If you're the Son of God, then why are you suffering? You shouldn't have to go through this. You have the power and authority to fix this situation, to make yourself comfortable. But if Jesus listened to the devil on this, what would happen at the cross? And so Jesus says, no, I'm going to listen to the word of my Father, not the word of the devil. The next temptation, it's even more clearly about authority and identity. Jesus knows, even at the beginning of his ministry, he knows what's ahead of him, rejection, the cross. We know that in the garden he will pray, Father, remove this cup from me. But the devil offers him something much easier. Be the king of the world, but without suffering. All you've got to do is worship me, call me God, turn your back on your Father. I mean, he's the one who sent you here in the first place. Verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve. Jesus is hungry. He's been in the wilderness a long time, but his eyes are fixed on one thing, on one truth. There is only one true God. It's not turning from that. So we've seen two temptations so far, both striking at Jesus' identity. Turn stones into food. You've got power and authority. Use it for your comfort. Get power and authority over the whole world, but without the cross. All you've got to do is worship me. The final temptation gets Jesus on his obedience to God's word. Does he really trust his Father's word? In the previous two temptations, Jesus has said no to temptation, no to the word of the devil, and said yes to trusting God's word. And so Satan says, well, if you're really into trusting God's word, trust your Father on this one. Throw yourself off this massive drop, the highest point of the temple that's built on the side of a cliff. See if you trust God now. He's promised to look after you. Verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now this one's a bit tricky, isn't it? If God's promised to do something, as the devil points out, if God's promised, what's wrong with giving it a shot? What's wrong with giving it a try? But there's a difference between testing and trusting. The word that's translated tempt in verse 12 in the New King James, it also could be translated test or trial. Other translations go that way. There's a big difference between testing and trusting. If you go out and buy a car that says it'll do 0 to 100 in 4.1 seconds, you could trust the manufacturer. And you could think, well, look, if there's ever a reason in my life that I would need to go 0 to 100 in 4.1 seconds, I know that I can do it. Or you could put it to the test. And the very first thing you do after you get ownership of the car is you take it to the racetrack and you time it. Can it really do what they've said? But you only test it if you're not sure what you've been told is the truth. If you don't actually trust the person. It's a bit different if you just go, wow, I just want to see what happens. But to test it is different, isn't it? And Jesus says, no, it's the temptation to try God out. And instead, continues to trust God at his word. If this ever is going to happen, I know God will look after me. It's very different from testing, just to see whether God might well do it. Temptation after temptation for 40 days, but without sin. This is amazing. No other time on planet Earth has this occurred. A person standing under trial. And that's the point Luke's making. Jesus is the Son of God. But unlike Adam, remember in Jesus' family tree, there's also Adam. He's also called the Son of God. Well, Adam didn't even stand after one temptation. He went straight for that fruit that God said no for. Unlike Adam, Jesus is the faithful Son of God. And as Jesus says no to temptation, he's doing what Adam couldn't do and what Israel couldn't do. Every time Jesus quotes from the Bible, it's from Deuteronomy. He's quoting words that come from when Israel spent not 40 days, but 40 years in the wilderness, led by God, by the cloud and the fire. But Israel failed to trust God. They grumbled and disobeyed and worshipped cow statues. Until Jesus walked on the earth, no one had completely obeyed God, staying faithful when tempted. Until Jesus, the beloved, the faithful Son, came. Why is this event in Jesus' life recorded by Luke for us? I've often heard this passage spoken about as an example of how to beat temptation. We've got to know the scriptures so that when we're tempted, we can be like Jesus and say, for it is written. And that's true. God's word is written for us. It's given to us so that we know the truth and know God's promises. It's great to memorize verses from the Bible to train our hearts and our minds in godliness. And Jesus is an example for us in this, but that's not why Luke records Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness. This is about Jesus. It's about his identity. That Jesus is the Son of God who was tempted in every way like us, but never sinned. This is great news for sinners like you and me. For people who are deeply and profoundly and horribly disobey God and give in to temptation. It's good news because he did this for us. The good news is that Jesus, the faithful Son of God, who unlike any other person ever born in the history of the world, he never gave in to temptation. This perfect one died on the cross. And he didn't die because he deserved it. The wages of sin is death. He died as a sacrifice. and a substitute. He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve when we give in to temptation so that we can gain his righteousness. This is the reason why it's so important to really know who Jesus is, that he is the beloved Son who stayed the faithful Son even in the wilderness. He stayed faithful for us so that his death would be for us. That's the first reason why it's really important to know that Jesus is the faithful and beloved Son of God. The second reason is, it means that Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. How comforting is that? When we're tempted, to know that Jesus knows exactly what that's like. And we can turn to him in mercy and grace. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 to 16 says, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The point here isn't that Jesus is our example, so toughen up and stand against sin just like Jesus. Now the point is that Jesus stayed faithful. He stayed faithful under temptation for us as our King and Priest, so that when we are tempted, we can go to him and find forgiveness and strength. That's why Jesus' identity matters for us. Jesus is the beloved and faithful Son of God who never lost sight of his identity for one moment. No identity crisis, which means that his earthly life is for us. His death was for us. His life now, his resurrected and ascended life is for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, for us. We thank you that for us and for our salvation, he lived a faithful and obedient life. That life that we could never live. That for every moment of every day, he said no to sin and yes to obeying you. We thank you that because he lived faithfully as your Son, his death was for us. That he died the death that we deserve to die, facing the punishment that we deserve, so that we can be forgiven, have sin taken away, and receive his righteousness. We thank you that if we're trusting in Jesus, then we stand before you, clothed in his righteousness alone.